last parak of Brachos, parak Roa, begins on Daf Nun Dalet Omer Aleph with a Mishnah that tells us Nun Dalet Omer Aleph that tells us in various situations when you see a certain place and there were miracles that took place in that area, then you should recite a bracha Baruch Shasa Nisim Lavoseinu B'Mokom Hazeh. The Mishnah also tells us about what's called She'elah Shalom, that when you greet a person, you greet him with the name of Hashem. So first, let's begin with a Gemara in Psachim, which you should see on the right side of your first page.
First, the rabbi sit here.
Okay. So the Gemara in Psachim asks the following question. My dichsiv, Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim. What does it mean that David HaMelech calls upon the nations of the world to recite Hallel? Umos Ha'olam Maya Viditayu. What are they doing over here? Why are they reciting Hallel? Vosepis? Hachikam, the Gemara says. This is what David HaMelech has in mind. Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim. Agvuros v'niflos di Ovid behadayhu. So Rashi says the following. What is agvuros v'niflos? Dechazizinu sha'osoli. In other words, the goyim see the miracles that transpired for me. For me meaning for Klal Yisrael. David HaMelech is representing Klal Yisrael. Kolshkein anu, how much more so do we have to recite Hallel? Gavar Oleinu Chasda. The end of the pasuk says, Gavar Oleinu Chasda. We personally experience the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there are two types of brachas over here. The first category of bracha is a bracha of, wow, look at God's creation. When I see how God controls the world, He controls the universe, then I express my thanks to Hashem. The second is what we call a birchas hodah, gavar aleinu chasda. We personally benefited from a salvation, and we have a greater chiyuv, a greater obligation of hodah. So the nations of the world, they see the miracles that happen to the people of Israel. They have to give one type of hodah. And that's hodah for a phenomenon in nature, a supernatural phenomenon in nature. We have to give a different kind of hodah. That our hodah is to thank Hashem, express our gratitude for what He did for us, that these miracles saved us. So the Rav quotes Rav Chaim, his grandfather, and he says, there are two types of brachos here. One is the brachos of hodah, that's the second bracha that we said here, Gavar Aleinu Chasda. Hodah means we express our thanks for all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us. It's like, for example, Birchas Atov HaMeitiv, which is a brach that you recite when you had a Shmua Tova, you heard that somebody was saved. And then we have another category, which is the first part of this pasuk called Gvuros V'Niflos. That's a Birchas HaShevach. Not Hodah, not thanksgiving. I mean, nothing happened to the nations in this particular case, but they saw the Gvuros Hashem, the control, the domination of God over the universe, His greatness, His mighty hand in the universe. And we have a paradigm of that kind of bracha in Oseh Maaseh Breishis. Like, for example, you see lightning, or you hear thunder, and so forth and so on. You see the Yamagadol, these kind of phenomenons in nature, then you recite Baruch Oseh Maaseh Breishis. So that's what Reb Chaim said. So we have two categories of brachos. One is called the Birchas HaShevach, for the Gvuras Hashem, the Neflos Hashem, and the other is a Birchas Hodah, to thank Hashem for what we personally gained and our salvation. V'nire, dechol nes mechayev shnei chiyuvim. Every miracle really generates two different obligations. Number one, the person who was saved as a result of this miracle, he has an obligation to thank Hashem and to express his gratitude for this salvation. And number two, the entire world, not just that individual, has an obligation to praise God for his greatness, for his control over nature, the fact that he can harness all the natural forces and create a miracle. Once that miracle has happened, it publicizes the greatness, the mightiness, the power of God, and for that we have a Birchas Shevach. And who's obligated in that Birchas Shevach? Everybody. It's not a personal thanksgiving. It's the awareness or the encounter with the greatness and this phenomenon of God changing nature. And therefore the Goyim have this Birchas HaShevach. Even though the miracles took place on behalf of Klal Yisrael, nevertheless they have to praise Hashem for that great phenomenon, that control or domination of God over nature. And Klal Yisrael, they have a different kind of chiyuv. Their chiyuv is a chiyuv hodah, because they personally benefited from that miracle. So what is the Kal V'chomer? If you remember, the Gemara Pesachim says it's a Kal V'chomer. And it's following. We who personally experience this salvation, certainly we are obligated in these brachos. Why? Because our chiyuv bracha encompasses not just shevach, but also hodah. Right, the goyim, they don't have the element of hodah, they only have the element of shevach. So our obligation vis-a-vis the bracha is that much greater, it's, if you will, twice as great as that of the goyim. So now we get back to our Mishnah. The Mishnah says that if you encounter a place where a great miracle happened to Israel, and the Mishnah is going to give us a whole enumerated list of all those places, that's a Birchas Hodah. In other cases, which the Mishnah is also going to elaborate on, we have a bracha, which is a Birchas HaShevach, to thank Hashem for a miracle. Now, HaMevarchim Al HaNisim Shenasu Yisrael Mahavet Birchas Hodah Al HaNes. If our forefathers, our ancestors, experienced this salvation, we have an obligation to thank Hashem, because the reason we're here today is because God saved our forefathers. He has a Ravid here, and this Ravid has to be studied. The Ravid says that when the Mishnah says, if you see a place where a miracle transpired on behalf of Klal Yisrael, then you have one, the first time you encounter that place, you have an obligation to recite this bracha. After that, the Ravid says, beyond that first occasion, it's always a reshus. It's a voluntary bracha. The ball is in your court. You decide whether you want to recite that bracha. Yeshlomet v'kevet avi birchas hodol anes, tzorch lahargish u'uspail migodol anes, v'lachin tzover rai deinu chay levorcha l'pam acha, sh'oz mispail bevadai. He says the following. You know, I don't know if, gentlemen, this will mean anything to you, but I remember the first time I saw the Niagara Falls. It was a massive experience for me. But the second time, a little bit less. By the time I was there 3-4 times, it hardly did much for me. So the first experience that you have when you encounter this place is really mispoiled. Mispoiled means he's absolutely inspired, he's emotionally passionate about it, uplifted, and that's when he has to make the bracha. Afterwards, it really depends on how he feels. You know, if in the second or the third or the fifth round that he gets to that place, he encounters it, he feels uplifted, then he's allowed to make the bracha and thank Hashem. If he doesn't feel much, then he doesn't make the bracha. He says, "Meidach iavi birchas Hashemach yesham b'chol pam sheroa hamokum shenasa nes tzol v'nizkar v'nes yischayv levari." He says that there's a difference between these two categories. Remember, we had two categories of brachas. We had a Birchas HaShevach for the might and the control of God over over nature, and we had a Birchas Hodah to thank Hashem for our salvation. When it comes to Birchas Hodah, we have to feel uplifted, we have to feel emotionally impacted, and then we make the bracha. That's on the first round, so that for sure is an obligation. As far as Shevach is concerned, whenever we encounter a place where a great miracle happened, we remind ourselves of that miracle, and we have to be mevarech the Birchas HaShevach. So that, the Ravid would agree, is an obligation not just on the first encounter, but even on the second, third, etc., etc. Now that Mishnah tells us about She'ela Shalom, I greet you and I recite the name of God. According to the Rambam Shita, the very fact that I say Shalom, that itself is an enunciation of the word of the name of God, because God's name is Shalom. So the Mishnah says they made a special takana that you should greet your friend and enunciate the name of God. What does that indicate? I'm serious about this question.
Is this talking about Shem HaMefarash?
No. I'm just saying, let's say Shem, you know, Shalom is the name of God, right? So when I say they made a takana, does that imply something? Why do I need this takana? That's my question. Apparently I need this takana. If not for this takana, then greeting another human being would not be justification to enunciate the name of God. We have to be very careful about God's names. We can't... that's why I'm not so comfortable when people say, oh, G-O-D, you know. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, if they say other words, sometimes I get even less comfortable. If they say, gosh, okay, that's okay. I don't know if that's a kinui for the Almighty. But some of the words they use, I don't know, they may come from other religions, I don't know. Right. But you got to be very careful. But the Gemara, the Mishnah itself actually says that when they made this takana, and they enacted that a person should greet his friend with the name of God, they actually quoted a pasuk. As if to say, we need a verse. We have to find some sort of permission in the Torah to do this. And not only does the Mishnah quote one pasuk, it quotes two psukim. And we have to figure out why we need two psukim. In fact, the Mishnah quotes three psukim. So the first pasuk is by Boaz. Boaz comes from Beit Lechem, and he comes into his field, and he meets the reapers, and he says to them, Hashem Imachem, and he mentions the name of God. And they respond, Yivarecha Hashem, may God bless you. So that seems to indicate that in greetings, whether it's the person who initiates or the person who responds, you mention the name of Hashem, because both Boaz and the Kotzer mention the name of Hashem. Then the Mishnah says, but I have another pasuk. And that's Eis Lasos Hashem Eferu Sorasecha. That is a certain time that we do for the sake of God and we violate the Torah.
Usually for emergencies, right? For extreme situations.
I guess so, yeah. But I'm not sure if it means, I don't know what you mean by emergencies. It's not necessarily one, like, emergency situation, meaning I personally, on an individual right. level, facing emergency. It means something that could impact on the entire community of Klal
Yisrael. Like a Gewalt type of situation.
What do you mean by Gewalt? I'm not familiar with that.
Gewalt in Yiddish.
Like heaven?
Like help, you know, like this is a...
Oh, Gesund, you mean?
Yeah, no, Gewalt.
Gewalt means heaven.
That's right. So heaven, I need your help now.
Oh, heaven. But I wouldn't say that I is a personal I. It's not an individual.
It's for a whole community.
It's the name
of the whole community.
So when they decided to write down the Mishnah, which was us, or...
Right, that's because all of Klal Yisrael was Gewalt, was in that situation.
Because they might have lost the Mishnah.
Correct.
Indeed.
So it's not for you and me as individuals to say, oh, Eit Lasot Lashem Eferu Torah Secha. You know, I'm going to take the license and I'm going to violate the Torah because I think God would want me to do so. You know, it has to be something that has a ripple effect way beyond the individual. Okay, well, we'll get to that later.
Well, philosophically, maybe because of Shiviti Adosher Lelenki Tamid, and there's a Tzelem and Demut that we have. The Tzelem and Demut of God, and also because there's such a Devekut.
Right.
And as a result, perhaps that's the reason, maybe deep down inside. I don't know.
So let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi on the Mishnah says the following. Bishmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they made this enactment that we greet our friends with God's name. V'lo Amrin, and don't say, Mizalzel Hu Bechvodu Shel Mokom. This is being very careless about the honor of God and expressing His name, Bishvil Kovod Abrios, just because you want to give a certain element of honor and respect to some other creature, Lahotzi Shem Shamayim Olav, and for that purpose to mention the name of God. So we see that Rashi clearly understood that we needed some sort of a basis, some sort of a source and a permission to enact this kind of takana, because on the face of it, this is not respectful for God to just mention His name just because you want to greet your friend. Then Rashi adds another comment. Rashi says, "Pa'amim shemevatlim divrei Torah kidei lasos l'Hashem." We find that for the sake of God, sometimes, you know, you have to put Torah study on the side. The afzeshem is coming lishol l'shom chavero. Here too, just like we say that God wants us to sometimes put the Torah on the side, get involved in mitzvos, whether they be mitzvos like Sukkah or Pesach, or maybe it's Bein Adam L'Chavero, I have to be a host, and therefore I have to take a break from my learning to prepare for the guests. But in this context of reciting or enunciating God's name in the context of a greeting, also we're going to say Zeretzono Shalmako. God wants us to do that. And therefore, Mutar Lahafir Torah, if God wants us to do so, which means Eis Lasos Lashem. Lashem means this is the will of God. He wants me to do this. And Eferus Sar Secha, Mutar Lahafir Torah. And we're allowed to do something that would, on the face of it, would seem to be prohibited, but God wants us to do so. So the Rashi basically has two applications of this pasuk, Eis Lasos Lashem. One is that for the fulfillment of God's will, I have to put my own personal study aside. So let's say, for example, somebody teaches a class. He may have been able to use that time more productively if he didn't have to come into the class. You know, the class could be a third grade class. You know, the children are bothering him and badgering him with silly questions, or maybe they're not behaving properly. But Hashem wants him to teach that class, and therefore he has to give up on his own personal learning for that. And you can find many, many examples and scenarios of that. Here too, Rashi finds another case where Hashem's will is that I violate the law, and that is to enunciate God's name for the sake of giving kavod lebrios, a respect and a greeting to his friend. God says, "Hey, Pharaoh Sarsecha, you're allowed to mention my name," and despite the seeming zilzal in the name of God.
So, what's the ace? Like, what's the occasion? Just that you meet someone.
Ace is that you meet, excellent, that you meet someone. You encounter someone, that's Ace Lasos Lashem. That's when Hashem wants you to greet them with the highest level of kavod, which means to mention God's name.
Could be also Ahavat Yisrael, also the whole idea of Ahavat that you see in your friend?
For sure, absolutely. This is definitely a key of Ahavat Yisrael. But we're saying for the sake of Ahavat Yisrael, we're going to violate it in Isur, because Lashem, Lashem right, means right. God wants you to do so.
Right, right.
Now, what do we see from this? Salka daitech, if not for our Mishnah and the Takana that was enacted in our Mishnah, you would not be allowed to mention God's name, because it appears to be a zilzul. It's anything but giving a kavod and honor to God's name. But that's the big chiddush of our Mishnah. Now, Rashi, in Masechta Makis, at the very end of the Masechta, he writes, Mutar li'adam lishol b'shlom chavero b'shem. And let's emphasize the word mutar. Mutar means, Rashi wants to tell us, don't think it's prohibited, it's mutar. And you're allowed to greet your friend with the name of God. Kigon, Yasim Hashem Alecha Shalom. In other words, Rashi's not learning like the Rambam. The Rambam says the word shalom itself needs a heter, because that's the name of God. Rashi's saying, no, what needs a heter here is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, to enunciate the name of God. And Rashi says that if you're mentioning the name of God in the context of a greeting to your friend, that's not called Motzi Shem Shamayim Levatol. That's not in vain. You're not saying God's name in vain. Lishnach Rino. Now Rashi gives another alternative interpretation, that it's not just that it's mutter, this is not just a permission, but it goes beyond that. She'lishon b'shem chayev adam lishol b'shlom chaver b'shem. you're obligated to do so. In other words, they enacted not just a permission, what we call a heter, but moreover they enacted an obligation. It's a rabbinic chiyuv, a rabbinic obligation. V'anan nami ki shailinan adodi matkarinan shem d'sholem shmo shalak. Oh, now Rashi has to face the music. If you're telling me that there is such an obligation to mention the name of God, how do we do so? When do we do so? I mean, Rashi thinks that we're good guys. We basically observe the law. Where do we do such? Did you mention the name of God? And Rashi says yes, because Shalom is the name of God. Here he comes to the Rama. So again, in terms of the Pasuk says that the Baruch is Yosim Hashem Olecha Shalom. Hashem means you mention the name of God, and he's going to bring you to a very good state. But in terms of our minug, we don't have the minug of mentioning God's name Yud K Vav K, but rather we mention the name Shalom, and that's also a heter, that it's something that needs permission because it's the name of God. So what is the machlokus between the two lashonos of Rashi? The first lashon says that She'elah Shalom is a heter. It's what you call a horah shah, right? Eis lasas Hashem eferu sacha means the need of the hour, right? The encounter itself is an hour of need, and I have to fulfill, you know, that level of kavod that requires that I mention God's name, and that's going to be a heter. It's called a horah shah. Horah shah is whenever we have a permission at that moment in time because of the crisis that we're facing to violate the law. The Ikar Adin also lishol b'shalom chaveru b'shem, so that would be motzi shem shemayel v'atol. The second interpretation of Rashi is that this takana was instituted for all generations and it was enacted as an obligation. So the Rav is bothered by this. He says the following: b'shleim alu lishna basra. If you're going to tell me it's a chiyuv that the Chachom obligated me through this enactment to mention the name of God in the Sheilas Shalom, Mishum Kach, Anu Nogim Lomar Shalom. We say the name of God, which is Shalom. So then, it's not an Isur of Shem Shemayim Vatola, perhaps because Shalom is only a Kinui. So that you follow, he's saying like this: why does Rashi in the second Lishna need, what presses Rashi, what compels him to say it's a chiyuv? And he says the following: I don't need an enactment of the Chazal to permit me to say Shalom Aleichem. Although I have to admit, Shalom is the name of God, but it's not exactly the name of God. It's what you call a kinui. So you have the primary names of God, like Elohim, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and others. And then you have what's called a kinui. A kinui means it's just something that might indicate the name of God.
Like an attribute. Yeah.
And he says that in the case of Shalom, there is no Iser of Otzah Shem Shemayim Letol. So I don't need the Chachamim to give me permission to say Shalom Aleichem, because it's not... in the name God, the name Shalom of God is not included in the category of names to which the Isra Otzah Shem Shemayim applies. So therefore, Rashi has to justify, why did the Chacham have to make this enactment? And the answer is because they're saying to you, you know what, this is not just a permission, this is an obligation. So that's what we call chivu. Now you said Avos Yisrael, I think that would have been an excellent pasuk. Instead he quotes Bakei Shalom V'Feo because he likes this pasuk because it mentions the name Shalom.
Shalom.
And Bakei is an obligation, it's a mandate, it's Veloshon Tzivui. So then, you're not being Mezalzel B'Kvod HaMakom. It's not really something that should appear as an Iser if you say Shalom, because it's only a Kinui and there's no Iser Otzah Shem Shemayim on a Kinui. So what was the thrust of the enactment? It was to upgrade a heter to the level of a chiyuv. However, let's go back to the first interpretation of Rashi, the Lishna Kama of Rashi. And Rashi says it's only a heter. Rashi seems to imply that Shalom, despite the fact that it's only a kinui, it requires a heter. And that's the thrust of the enactment of Shol B'Shem, to allow you to say and express the name of God, which is Shalom, even for the sake of Kavod HaBrios. But there was never a chiyuv. That far we don't go. It's only hitir. And as a result of this heter, there is no violation of what we call Motzi Shem Shamayim Levatol. Now here Rav Soloveitchik mentions what's called Zayin Shemos. So for this we'd really have to open up a Rambam in Hilchos Hilchos Yisori HaTorah, and the Rambam dedicates an entire chapter, I think it's Perek Gimel if I'm not mistaken, to the names of God, and he categorizes them, I think, in three different categories. So there's one category called Zayin Shemos. So I don't remember offhand without looking inside in the Rambam. And even if I do remember, I don't want to say that, you know, bal peh, but you'll go through, if you get a chance, the Rambam, it's in Sefer Mada, the seven names. Now, Rashi includes Shalom in that list of the seven names, according to Rashi in the Lishna Kama of Rashi, and that needs a heter, and that's what we're learning in that Mishnah. The Mishnah establishes this heter. Tzorech Iyun, he says, I'm baffled by the following question. Amai nokat Rashi b'sugyan dekamashmol and delo amrin davi mezalzel kvod ha-mokom. Why does Rashi use the terminology that this would be unappropriate for the honor of God? Forget about being unappropriate for the God. I don't need that fancy ethical language in terms of our relationship with God. Forget about all that. What about the Isur of Motzi Shem Shamayim Vatol? If Rashi in the first Lishna upgrades the status of Shalom to a full-fledged name of God, such that now there's an Iser of Motzi Shem Shamayim Vatol, Rashi should have said that Salka Daitach, I would have thought, if not for this Mishnah and this enactment, that you're in the category of Motzi Shem Shamayim Vatol. And it's only the heter that the Chazal gave you that allows you to circumvent the violation of Motzi Shem. Instead, Rashi says, oh, you know what? This is not kavod. It's not befitting to use God's name in this context. If Rashi in the Lishna Kavod is holding that there are seven names, and one of them is Shalom, and there's an Iser of Motzi Shem Shavayim Levatolo with regard to those seven names, then how do the Rabbanon, by virtue of a rabbinic enactment, have the authority to allow you to violate a law of the Torah?
Of a specific type.
Well, there are two types of laws. There's one called Shevi Al Taseh, and there's another called Kuvaseh. So if it's Shevi Al Taseh, like the Rabbanon tell you don't blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, if it falls out on Shabbos, nicha, that I understand. That's within the purview of the authority of the Chachamim, because that's called Shevi Al Taseh. They tell you not to take the shofar. But Chazal, the Chachamim, do not have the authority to tell you to violate the Torah law of a Kuvaseh in an active way. Well, again, with the only exception of Horosh Shah. Okay, but that's Horosh Shah that comes through a Navi or so. So, how do you justify, according to Rashi and the Lishna Kama, the authority of the Chazal to allow you, for the sake of peace, to recite, to enunciate God's name, Levatola? So let's just summarize the two questions we have on Rashi. Question number one is Rashi's language is very strange. Rashi says it would be a zulzul in Kvod Shamayim if not for this heter. It would have been like undermined the level of respect that we have to give to the name of God. He should have just simply said it's an Isur of Hotzah Shem Shabbat Vatol. And secondly, how did the Chazal have the authority to give you permission to violate the Isur of Shem Hashem Levatol? Now it seems to me, again, I don't know what's coming around the bend, but if I had to guess, we're going to say that there are two types of Isur. One is an Isur of Hotzah Shem Shamayim Levatol, and the other is an Isur of not fulfilling Mora Shamayim. Right? The Torah says, Hashem Elokecha Tira, you have to have awe and fear for God. And any sort of action which deviates or undermines the fear of God is also by virtue of the mitzvah of Yerushalayim. And when you say the name Shalom, I suspect, and yet I'm just guessing, I could be dead wrong, but you don't mind if I guess, that the kivun, the direction we should be going in Rashi, is that we're not talking about the Isur of Shem Shemayim Levatol, because Shalom is only a kinu. And even Rashi would agree that there's no violation of Hotzah Shem Shemayim Levatol. But there's another din, and that's derived from Morah Shemayim, and the question is that appropriate within the context of Morah Shemayim to mention the name of God as a greeting to his fellow human being? He says the following: Hinei pshita d'kshemazkir me'azayin shemos b'tfilo o b'torah shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu eino over mishumotzi shem shemayim latola v'nire d'yemavarech eschaver b'shem mishum derech eretz greida b'li argoshes halev v'kavona l'shevach Hashem is over mishumotzi shem shemayim latola. A whole different kivut. Whatever I told you, put it in the back burners. That's not the direction that we're going in. But rather, we need to ask about his intention. In other words, Motzi Shem Shamayim Levatola is not totally objective, but there's a subjective element. So for example, if you're davening, or you're reciting some sort of praise to God, then because your kavana is for the sake of prayer or praise, it's not considered motzi shem shemayim latol. If you're greeting your friend and you mention God's name, now we have to wonder, what was your kavana? What did you have in mind? Did you have in mind for the sake of the glory of God when you enunciated his name? Or did you just sort of haphazardly say this as a feeling for your friend?
Or it could be a habit. That's how I say hello.
Or the tzelem and demut in each person,
right? As you said before, right? Yeah. But again,
that's what he's required. Rebbe, he's saying, if not, you can just do sort of mumble it out.
So the thing to do is to ensure that before we mumble it out, that we see the tzelem and demut in each person. God's name.
So now, what's in the balance here? The question is: are you violating motzi shem shemayim levatola? And he has a proof here from the Taz in Aruch Chaim Siman Reish Yud Tes, he paskins that he would not be able to be mevarach Birchas Hagomer b'shem u'malchus on his friend. Let's say his friend experienced a salvation. He was one of those four categories. He's dangerously ill or in prison. He went down to this. So in that case, if you want to recite Hagomer like Yisrael did for us, then you have to actually feel very much connected to that person. You are so inspired and you're so in a state of ecstasy by the fact that he, your good buddy, was saved when his life was endangered. Then you're allowed to say Hagomel. Avalim eino somea kol kach, if he's not really thrilled, he's not in that state of rejoicing because of his friend, then the Taz says that even though it's a nice gesture on your part to thank Hashem for his, and he, if he finds out that, he might be very, you know, touched that you said a bracha and you mentioned God's name because he had experienced his salvation. It's very nice shalom in derech eretz, but nevertheless he violates motzi shem shamayim latol. So you see one thing from the Taz, and this is a breakthrough. The Taz lived about 4.5 centuries ago, so you know, Taz is a very powerful source, very, very reliable source in Allah. That the Taz says that in the laws of Motzi Shem Shamayim Vatola, whether it is or it isn't, your subjective feelings play a major role. And you want to make the bracha, Baruch HaGomel HaChayovim Tovos, etc. Well, it depends. You're on the tip of a knife over here. You're really at the edge. You might fall into a very bad situation of Motzi Shem Shemayim Latol. That's what the Taz is worried about. Unless you have such kavana and such simcha that you're in the mood to have a full-fledged bracha to Hashem. And for that you have to be really happy in your friend's salvation.
It has to be happy for... Just being happy isn't good enough. You're happy just because he's a great guy and you like him. That wouldn't qualify, right?
Again, you're happy because he was saved.
Yeah.
But that he chas v'shalom, could have perished. A good friend of yours. Again, if it's a secondary friend, we all have different associates. We have friends, we have best friends. Who was the best man at your wedding? If he was the best man at your wedding, you are absolutely thrilled that the man got out of, he's in remission from who knows what. He was chas v'shalom in a bad accident and God spared his life. That's almost like God sparing your own life. You feel such a brotherhood and such a connection to him. So Taz says, go ahead and make the bracha.
You need that.
Otherwise, it's going to be Shem Hashem.
You need that moment of Ibadetuto to be able to first of all,
correct,
prepare yourself,
correct,
to be able to greet him.
Right. That's what they say. The Aderes, I don't know if you ever heard of him, he was Rav Kook's father-in-law. Mm-hmm. Rabinovich was his last name. He was like the gadol here in Yerushalayim. So he had a tragic loss of a child. And, they were waiting for him to come out of the chamber in order to cut kriya and recite the bracha of Baruch Dayan Emes. And like he wasn't coming out. And like hours went by. Now I don't know which disciple of it has the chutzpah. I would never have the chutzpah to ask him, Rebbe, what went on over there? We waited for you. So he said that in order to say Baruch Dayan Emes, I had to contemplate. I couldn't be in the mood to really say it. I was just so, I was so devastated. It took me hours to get myself, like you said. So the mood that you're in, says the Taz, is going to determine whether your Shem Shemayim is Levatola or it's part of a bracha and it's Shevach Lo Doi. Rashi here sounds a little bit different. He's saying that even though he's reciting the name of God for Kavod Abrios, and he wants to give honor and respect to his friend, and that's called Shalom. He's like Aaron HaKohen, he's Rodev Shalom. Gam kein eino over mishum motzi shem shamayim levatol. And just like in the course of davening, in the framework of prayer, it's not called motzi shem shamayim, so too in the context of bakashat shalom and kovod abrios and derech eretz, it's not called a bracha levatol. The Taz is not willing to say so. The Taz says, even though you're benching hagomel in order to give homage, give respect to your friend, that's not enough.
We say that Rashi and the Taz are not saying the same thing.
Exactly. They have two different standards of when you can when we could permit hotzah shem shamayim. When is it not called levatol? Rashi has the lowest standard. Rashi's saying if you're doing it for the sake of greeting, that's not called levatol. The Taz says no, that's not enough. You can't just do it for the sake of peace and have a shalom and redifa shalom. He gives all these terms to it, derech eretz, kavod abrios. Those are not enough. You've got to get to the state in which you are in such ecstasy that you feel like your life was spared. Only then it's not shalom levatol.
Maybe Rashi would have agreed with the Taz before the takana. Mm.
I don't know. I'm not sure. Let's see. I thought maybe the Taz was talking specifically about Birchas HaGomel, but let's see what he said.
This takana is bothering me so much because when did the takana happen? Who did it? Was it before the time of Boaz?
No.
Was Boaz over there?
It seems that Boaz had to get the the agreement of the Zkenim, of the Sanhedrin of his generation. Now there's a footnote here which I'm not sure if it's relevant to us. Rashi, he wants to perhaps reconcile the discrepancy between the Taz and Rashi. Taz is talking about Shemu Malchus, and Rashi is talking about shame without a bracha. So it's not in the format of Shemu Malchus. Okay, that's a little bit of. Now he writes, the Rambam completely omits this takana that we should greet our friends with the name of God. Why does the Rambam do such a thing? And he suggests the following possibility. He says, it's possible that the Rambam holds that Shol B'Shem is in fact a violation of the Isur Motzi Shem Shemayel HaTol. And it's not like Tefillah, because Tefillah is established by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. It's a formal requirement, and therefore in that framework it's not called Motzi Shem Shemayel, but just for the sake of greeting your friend, El Shetiknu LaHorash Shor. Now, I'm not sure what he means here, but I think he means that, according to the Rambam, this was not a regular takana for all generations. It was at that particular time when the Mishnah was written. Again, I don't know the psychology here, but there was some sort of pressing need for that, at that moment, for that takana. But the Rambam's not going to codify that in his compendium, because it's only for that generation. He's saying the following. This is pretty wild. That the reason why the Rambam thought that we don't have this heter, you know, we don't have this permission today to mention God's name, but rather the takon of our Mishnah was only for that period of time, because we find that at the period of the Mishnah there were many takonos that were instituted because of the tzedukim. So, for example, they instituted to say, May Olam vi Ad Olam. Until the Tzedukim were around, they only said May Olam. And then they added Ad Olam. Why Ad Olam? Because there are two worlds. The Tzedukim only believed in this world, they denied the existence of the next world. So we added Ad Olam. So he's suggesting that to mention God's name at any possible occasion is a way of fighting against the Tzedukim. I'm not sure exactly why. Don't ask me why. But that's what he thinks, that the Horash Shah that the Rambam saw in greeting your friend with the name of God was something relevant to the Tzedukim. And the Tzedukim, they didn't believe that God was down here on earth, if you follow me, that I can bless you with God's name. So they made that takana, but that's only as long as the Tzedukim were a powerful force that was antithetical to the tradition. Today we don't have the tzedukim, and therefore this takana no longer applies. That's the Rambam.
The tzedukim didn't have a emunah shleimah.
Correct, and that's why we had to fight against the tzedukim, right? Because they were a very powerful force, and they were making inroads. My father told me that in his shtetl, or maybe it was the next shtetl over where he came from, they had their own shul. Hmm. They were called the karimah. We call it Karaim, but in Yiddish, I guess, they pronounce it the Karima. Where, so the Karima Shul.
Where was this Rambam?
This was in Lithuania. But again, if you ask my father if he came from Lithuania, he would always give you the same answer. If it was Sunday, it was Lithuania. If it was Monday, it was Poland. If it was Tuesday, it was Russia. It depends who,
the borders,
it depends who won the war that day. You know. Yeah. But anyway, today, if you look at it on the map, it's called Lithuania. Mm-hmm. And today who knows about Karaim? You know, again, you have the Shomronim, if you know what I mean. A couple of deaf mutes, you know, that's all that's left.
I once had a job where my office mate was a Karaim. Oops, his parents, he wasn't observant, but his parents were from Egypt, where apparently there was a group of them.
He was from that group. His parents.
It was from that group.
So I guess there may be still Karoim today, but it's not a major, you know, it's not a major impact. I think. You know, we have other problems today that are more powerful. If Chazal were around today, I don't know how many takonis they would be making. Probably,
right.
But be that as it may, that's the Rambam Shita. Rashi has a different Shita. Rashi says that our mission is based on Bakish Shalom Verot Feir. It's covered Abrios. It's Avos Yisrael, it's Shalom, and that's a takana for all generations. He says Yisod HaTakana according to the Rambam, is lahaskir sashen kidei lechazik es hamuna bashkocha pratus, that God is down here on this world and he is watching you and watching over you. So why do we need Boaz? He says it's only to find some sort of a source that you should use God's name in this context. And then they made it into a formal takana based on Boaz. Ach, ha-takana niskana achkaf bimei Baisheni. So Boaz was way before Baisheni. He was in an earlier period of Jewish history. And that's called the period of the Shoftim. But later on in Jewish history, based on the fact that Boaz used the name of God in that context, they made a takana in order to undermine the belief of the Tzdukim that God is up there, somewhere up in the heavens.
He mentions Hashkach HaPratis.
Right.
So,
okay, next. We have another few minutes. Let's just see what we can accomplish in the next few minutes. So we're about to turn to the next page. You have two pages.
Right.
The Gemara says the following: Ki nafik omer baruch asher yotzar es ha'odom b'chochma. This is the brach that we recite when we come out of the bathroom. Fine. So if you turn to the next page, the Rosh paskins that in the morning, after he recites asher yotzar, he should immediately recite Elokai neshama. Right, Amachsin Neshama Sekar Mason, and the Rosh goes out of his way to implore us and beg us, you know, to put these two brachos together, because otherwise the brach of Elokai Neshama is lacking a psicha. There's no Baruch Ata Hashem, and the only way of dropping that requirement is by making it into a bracha smucha lechavrata. He says, "V'nir levayer." What's the smucha lechavrata here? In other words, man is admitting that he's a body, he's a physical entity. And what is man then? You know, man has the same bodily needs as an animal. You know, I experience this, I'm sure you do too. You go to the bathroom and you sometimes you feel low about it, you know, like, I'm an animal. Well, what am I doing over here? I'm this great spiritual, divine being. I'm like greater than the angels, but look at me. So that's the shiftless order. That's the low level of man.
Right.
And then immediately we recite Elokai Neshama to remind ourselves that we have to thank God not only for our physical material bodies, but also for the Neshama Tahora that makes us a piece of God. So he says, Mitzad the Neshama, we're not talking about the shiftless order, but the mileless order, which is the highest of all the, you know, we are the crowning glory of the entire creation. And now we need these two brachas, one near the other. They form almost one unit, one entity, because we have to thank Hashem for both, the physical and the spiritual. Beautiful. I'm telling you, I'm very impressed with this. I always wondered about this. Oh, he says we find something, a mirror image in Sheva brachas for the Chasan and Kala. The first bracha is Yotzer Ha'adam. And that's about man as a physical entity. And then we say, Asher Yotzar Es Adam Betzalmo, we are a Tzelem Elokim, Betzalem Dmus Tavniso, and that's parallels Elokai Neshama, thanking Hashem for the spiritual, divine soul of man. Kima Ati Betzitzis, when he puts on his tzitzis, he makes a bracha, Lisati Betzitzis, when he puts on tefillin. So he recites the bracha, Lahaniach tefillin. That's on the tefillin shel yad. When he gets the tefillin shel rosh, he recites the bracha al mitzvahs tefillin. The Rambam in Perek Zayin Hilchos Tefillah says that a person has to recite 100 brachos in a single 24-hour period made up of day and night. How do you get to 100? That's a pretty heavy number. So the Rambam calculates. The Rambam says you have 23 brachos that are mentioned in this chapter of the last chapter of Masechta Brachos, which include, you know, the Birchas HaShachar, you know, that we thank Hashem, but that won't get you to 23, but there are other brachos that we recite on a daily basis, like Asher Yotzar, Elokai Neshama, and many, many other brachos. And then the Rambam says you have to add another seven brachas for Kriyat Shema, because again we're counting both day and night. So you have three brachas of Kriyat Shema during the night, and four brachas of Kriyat Shema, the other way around. You have four brachas of Kriyat Shema at night, and three brachas during the day. 3 plus 4 is 7. And then you have Lisate Pitzitzis, then you have Levishas Tfilin, and then you have 3 Tfilos, which is 18 times 3. How much does that calculate to? Just 1 second. For the Shmona Esrei Brachos is 86. Is that, can you do a quick calculation? 18 times 3 is 86?
54.
No, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense.
No, it's 54. It's 54.
Shmona, 54. Oh, 54 plus 23.
Right.
How much is 50? Anybody? 54 plus 23.
77.
77 plus 7 is how much is 84. And then you have tzitzis and tefillin gets you up to 86. Now he eats 2 seudos. I didn't fit this category. Maybe from now on I got to change my eating habits. He says that he's going to wash and bench, and that's twice during the course of a 24-hour period, and that gives you another 14 brachos. So let's just think, how do you get to 14? Birkas HaMazon is 4, times 2 is 8. Then you have the bracha before, that's another 2.
And
2 is 4, and 8 is 12. How does he get to 14? Just 1 second. 4, 8, 12. What am I missing? Second.
Are we praying often after benching?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe. I don't know. But in any event.
You flood your dime?
No, we counted it.
Yeah, we can't flood. Yeah, that's how we got up to 4.
4, yeah.
So 4 plus 8 is 12. I don't know how you got 14. So I'm missing those 2. Again, if you open the Rambam, maybe he'll spell it out for you. I don't have the Rambam here. He says, "Tzarich imadu hutzach haram lefarhid." Why does Rambam have to give us this detailed enumerated list? I mean, we'll find a way of getting to the number 100. He doesn't have to lead us down the path. And then the Rambam says, "Well, he's eating 2 sudos, and let's say he only wants to eat 1 sudo." So what's so tragic? He'll find some other way of adding brachos. You know, it's interesting, the Rambam, I don't think, has Asher Yotzar on this list. Oh, maybe he has Asher Yotzar once in the morning. I don't know. So he says, let's look at the next Rambam. The Rambam writes that on Shabbos and Yontif, tefillah is only made up of 7 brachos. Well, that's going to lower the number very seriously, right? We had multiplied 18 times 3, and now we're down to 7 times 3 instead of 18 times 3. V'chein lo nischai b'shara yomim b'chol ha-brochos eilu k'gon shol yishan kol ha-layl. Let's say he stays up the whole night. Or lo hitir chagorah, because the Rambam holds that the brachos ha-shap are only recited if and when. He's not wearing a belt, so he doesn't recite Ozi Sobik Vuro. He's not wearing shoes today, so he doesn't make the bracha Shasali Kol Tzarki, etc., etc. Says the Ram, Tzarech Lahashlim Me'a Brachos Min HaPeros. He's got to be eating fruits. So if anybody thinks that the Ram is not excited about eating fruits, you're going to show him this Ram. Because the Ram says that if you don't have the Me'a Brachos, you got to eat fruits. Ketzad. Olchamat Yerek. Okay, it doesn't have to be fruits. It could be vegetables. And then he's going to make a bracha lefanov and a bracha leachrov. So he gets 2 brachos for the price of 1, right? For 1 vegetable,
right.
You know, for 1 zucchini, he gets 2 brachos. Then he eats a peri.
A different bracha.
Right, I guess a barpiais. And then he makes right. 2 brachos, lefanov leachrov. Again, I don't know why he can't kill them both with 1 bracha leachrov. Maybe he has to take a hefsek, a time, I don't know. Umone. So the Rambam keeps again giving us, it's like a grandmother giving you all the recipes. You know, you have to know exactly what's in the recipe.
So we have to live in a place that has a marketplace to ensure we have the fruits and vegetables.
Right. I remember when my wife and I would go to Europe sometimes, one of the first things we would check out in any city in Europe was the marketplace.
Very close.
Especially for fruits and vegetables. I remember we were in Spain, it was like, wow, you know, it's beautiful. Because in Europe, you know, there's so much rain, and also every country has, and it's all one country, you know, so you get a very good choice of fruits and vegetables.
I had to become a vegetarian as a result, because of my travels and my work.
Oh, I see. The old Sarachin, so why does the Rambam feel compelled to give us, it's very unusual, to give us all the Eitzes Tovos about how to get to 100 brachas? Furthermore, he says, the Rambam seems to imply that on Shabbos and Yontif, the brachas of Birchas HaTorah and Birchas HaTorah and Kiddush are not included in the Cheshbet of Mei Brachos. That's really strange. The Rambam wants to jack you up to Mei Brachos. So what does he mention? He has eat some fruits, eat some vegetables. He says, what else did he say? Was anything else that I missed there? Okay, those are the examples the Rambam gives. But why doesn't the Rambam mention Kiddush? Or Kriyas HaTorah. So I'm not sure about the answer to Kiddush, but I would say Kriyas HaTorah is not really your own personal bracha.
Did we count Birchas HaTorah before?
What did he say?
Did we count Birchas HaTorah?
No. Because the Rambam was talking about Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I guess.
No, but every day you learn.
Oh, you're talking about the brachas on the Torah. Yeah, that's included in the first chunk of 23 brachas.
Okay.
I thought you were asking about Birchas HaTorah, Kriyas HaTorah. Nira Loma, the Rambam Sofer, did Nemar Halacha de Seder Hayom, Bechdei Lekayim Es Achiyu Levarach Mea Brachos Bechol Yom. So Rav Soloveitchik is introducing a whole new concept here called Seder Hayom. It's not just calculate 100 brachos, you know, just put them all together in a hodgepodge way. El dinemar din shall say there hayom shemevili day mea brachos. Again, I don't know where vegetables and fruits fit in, honestly. He says chal chalos din shall say there hayom v'nira demishum kach hevi aramim din zeh beperek zayim milchus tefila v'lo milchus brachos. Because this chapter of Hilchos Tefillah is dedicated to the Seder HaBrachos for the day. Rambam's going to tell you when you wake up, you make this bracha, then you do this, you make that bracha, and you go to sleep at night, you make that bracha. This is all called Seder Hayom. How does a Jew organize his day? And that's Halach in Hilchos Tefillah Perek Zayin in that chapter. The Rambam's Mechadesh, that you can only be Mekayim Mea Brachos with a Seder Hayom. Again, if you're outside of the Seder Hayom, keep making your brachos, but it's not going to fulfill your requirement of Mea Brachos. V'achiv levarach Mea Brachos eino chiv bi'alma levarach Mea Brachos chayom el shechayiv levarach Mea Brachos al pi Seder Hayom lefize yotze shechak al yidei pulos elu Mekayim ha'odem es achiv levarach Mea Brachos chayom. V'nira d'lachin kol Rambam b'seder zeh mitzvah tzitzis u'mitzvah tefillin. Again, I don't know what the lady folk are going to do, but that's something else. L'kfar ben halacha shehein b'chlal akim shel seder yom v'zeh mevuar madua haRambam hishmit the brachos on mitzvos that depend upon zman, like hadlokas ner chanukah, yeshiv besukkah, because that's not a seder hayom on a regular day. You need mitzvos akvuos bechol yom. That's called the kiyum of Seder Hayom. What about Kriyas HaTorah? Well, Kriyas HaTorah is also an unusual kind of zman groma, haftorah, kiddush. All those are left out because they're not part of the Seder Hayom. I'm just not sure where fruits and vegetables fit in. Honestly, I didn't catch. Maybe in the next paragraph. What time is it? We have a few more minutes? Ooh, not too much time. He says, "V'nira lahosiv demashma v'divrei haRambam shekol birchas hashachar b'hadi takonis nusach haTefillah shetiknu chacham divrei tefillah say tiknu brachas achiros levarchos b'chol yom." Look at the language of the Rambam, b'chol yom. Tiknu osam b'chol yom. He's talking about a Seder Hayom. V'nechleku haRambam v'Ramban b'chiv tefillah. The Rambam holds it's d'oraisa, and the Ramban holds it's only d'rabbanon. On near the Aflishitus Aramban, Chayev Odom Lispalel Bechol Yom. The Bechol Yom Odom Nimtzov Matzav Shal Tzarfon. This is very famous that the Ram holds, the Ramban holds that Tfilah is Dorais of Eis Tzara, and every day is an Eis Tzara. Lefize Yeshlom de Bechol Birchos Hashachar. Hodo hein al tzorche achayim abisisiyim shodin chol yom yom odom nimtza b'tzor l'chein chal yosuchin chisav r'shach l'kiyim mitzvah tefillah. So look, the only thing I can tell you about fruits and vegetables is the following. You remember the Rambam has all the brachas for a meal, right? We calculated it to Yadayim and Hamotzi, and then Birkas Hamoz was another four brachos, so we had six for, you know, for the morning meal and another six for the evening meal. It could be that the Rambam holds that part of the Seder Ayom is to eat these two meals. But what am I going to do, says the Rambam, the person, he can't do that. So he eats Yerokos. And now the Yerokos sort of fits in to replace the Seuda Kavua. And those brachos now are integrated to form Meir brachos.
So like having something that smells good, for example,
that would not be calculated.
Doesn't mention
that would not register on like the that. On the big board.
Some Syrian Jews do that on Shabbos. They carry something around that smells good, so they can add brachos.
Right. So
regarding the Rambam,
okay, they may learn the Rambam, but they didn't learn the Rambam the way Rav Salvation learned the Rambam. They didn't have all these kashas. You know, why did the Rambam have to tell me which brachos? You know, like a grandmother, he has to give me all the guides here. Where to find? I know where to find brachos. I'm not dumb. But no, it's not a matter of you finding your brachas. That's not, it's not a hodgepodge. It's not just, you know, make a bracha here, make a bracha there.
We have to put some fruits and vegetables in our briefing.
again, if you, I'm thinking just the opposite. I'm thinking I have to start putting bread in my suitcase so I can have two meals a day. I never wash up bread. I mean, I don't have the time for it.
You know?
Also, it's so high carbs. You know?
In one of the Rambam's letters, he mentioned his minhagos to eat one meal a day.
Oh, no. Now we have a real kasha. Yeah. Somebody's going to have to. Maybe the Rambam ate fruits and vegetables instead.
Yeah. Maybe he turned around because he always says that it's very important to eat 25% less food than we would want.
Yeah. Right, you shouldn't have a full belly, right? Exactly. That's for sure. Yeah.